our rabbi, Bert Yellen, is recovering. He's doing better. Do you remember how he said it? Better, but not good. So he wasn't planning on coming in tonight at all. So he asked our elder, Mike Jarocek, to do a message a couple of days ago. Well, Mike called me and he said, hey, how would you like to do the message on Friday night? Well, of course, I said, no way, I'm not doing it. I got something else I got to do. But then, like the good son, he thought better. And so this afternoon, I told my wife, Ann, I need to put something together. Mike lives like an hour and a plus east of our congregation. And so for him to drive all the way in here and give a message, he said, to give a 20-minute message, that's a long way to go. So I told him, just stay at home. I'll give a 20-minute message. So that's the good news and the bad news. You get to pick which is which. Okay, so since we're coming to the end of the holy days, there's more happening than we really realize, and there's a huge understanding that goes along with that. Right now, we're in the season of Sukkot. As you know, Sukkot is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of the Ingathering. It's also known as the Great Day of the Feast. And in Israel, it's known as, by with one word, the Hag, which is the feast. Like it was such a joyous feast that when they talked about it, everybody knew what it meant, the Hag. It's one of three agricultural festivals connected to Israel. That's the Passover, which is the beginning of the harvest. It represents the birth of Israel and her deliverance from Egypt. We all know the stories. The second is Shavuot. It's the corn festival. It's representing the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And the third of the agricultural feasts is Sukkot. It's the last harvest, that season of ingathering. And it's represented by Israel's dwelling in booths, remembering the Exodus and how they lived in the wilderness. And that during all of that time, God did provide all their needs. So as we look forward to this coming year, we have to remember that. He gives us a lot to remember. Sukkot occurs in the seventh month of the of one of the four calendars. You know that there's four different calendars that the Hebrew tribes use, right? Well, this is the one for the agricultural times. And so it's in the seventh month, the month of Tishri. It closes the year of the agricultural cycle, and it's marked by the changing of the seasons, reminding us of the end of our temporal lives and the beginning of our eternal life. It is one of the signposts or road marks that are referred to in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 21, directing our minds to the way we should travel. The number 7 signifies perfection and completeness in God's realm. There are 7 road mark feasts in Leviticus 23. The Shabbat, which is a 7th day of the week. Passover, which lasts for 7 days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, where we can't eat leaven for 7 days. Shavuot is 7 times 7, or 7 weeks and a day after Passover. We have Rosh Hashanah, we have Yom Kippur, and we have Sukkot, which lasts for 7 days in the 7th month and has 7 characteristics. The central theme of Sukkot is joy. God gives us an opportunity during the month of Elul to gather our thoughts and the deeds that we have done in the preceding year, and to look over those deeds and to judge ourselves, to take an inventory of what we've done. And then comes Rosh Hashanah, a time of joy, but a time of remembering. The days of awe, a time for us to really make some decisions about our life so that at the time of Yom Kippur, that day of atonement, we know exactly what we need to do to change our life, to come closer to God. All of this has preparation. All of this has theme to it. In the Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah is when the books are opened and you have 7 days in order to get your life in order, because on Yom Kippur, the books are closed, and if your name is written in the book of life, hallelujah, but if it's not, then it's written in the book of death. We who are shod with the good news of Messiah know that the books are always open to us, and only the one book, the book of the Lamb, the book of life, and our names written in there. He will never leave us or forsake us. So at the time of Sukkot, it becomes a time to remember, to be glad with the joy of his presence, as is said in Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout for joy to him with songs of praise. A time of joy. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, we're instructed to take a choice fruit, palm fronds, thick branches, and river willows, and celebrate in the presence of Adonai, your God, for 7 days. These are the four spices that we use on Sukkot, called the lulav. Each has a special representation to remind us of his instruction. The palm represents the spine, and it reminds us of the valleys and the plains. The myrtle, it represents our eyes and reminds us of the mountain heights. The willows represents our lips and reminds us of the brooks given to drink water. The etrog represents our heart and reminds us of the fruit of the good land God gave us in Israel. It's a symbol of wisdom. We read about that in Psalm 92 a minute ago. These are bound together into the lulav, and they're shaken while we recite the hallel. In Psalm 113 through 119, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And during the time of Sukkot, we say Hoshiana or Hashana, save us. Ana Adonai, Hoshiana. Remember us and save us, Lord. This tradition is based on Chronicles 16:33. It says, then the trees in the woods sing for joy at the presence of the Lord, and worshipers turn to face the temple, declaring allegiance to God. Daily sacrifices include burnt offerings. 13 bulls are sacrificed on the first day. And then each day, it decreases. So on the second day, 12 bulls. And on the third day, 11 bulls. For seven successive days in Sukkot, total of 70 bulls are sacrificed. The Talmud teaches us that these serve as an atonement for the 70 nations that are spoken about in Genesis. An additional votive and free will offerings are made to move man from the profane, that is the everyday, to the holy, the separate. At the close of the festival, sacrifices each day, a procession of priests would walk around the altar one time. But on the seventh day, the priest would walk around the altar 7 times, shaking the lulav, reminding us of the days and times when Jericho's walls fell and the Lord opened the land for his people to dwell in. There was also the pouring of the water ceremony, the prayers from them, the prayers for rain, the lighting of the 4 candelabras in the court of the women, representing the Holy Spirit. And I talked about it last week, how they would dance and there would be a time of joy. Mm-hmm. Josephus wrote, if you haven't seen the celebration of Sukkot in Jerusalem, you have never seen a celebration. So the very next holy day that we look at, 7 days later, is Hoshana Rabbah. The seventh and last day of Sukkot is called Hoshana Rabbah, or the Great Salvation, a climatic day of praise to the Lord that is also viewed by the rabbis as a mini Yom Kippur, the day on which the heavenly decrees made on Rosh Hashanah and sealed on Yom Kippur are actually sent out and fulfilled. So Rosh Hashanah, the judgment is rendered. Yom Kippur, the judgment is sealed. And Hoshana Rabbah, the judgment is delivered. According to the Mishnah in Sukkah 4, verse 5, during the time of the temple, willow branches were placed around the altar, and a circuit was made around the altar while the people recited Hoshiana. Lord, save us. We also say, Ana Adonai Hatzlikana, Lord, prosper us for this coming year. The New Testament records that it was on the last day of Sukkot, that great day, perhaps just after the water libation ceremony, when Yeshua stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his inner being will flow rivers of living water. All of the things that are traditions or that are set in the scripture that are to be fulfilled are fulfilled by Yeshua down to every detail. If Hoshana Rabbah represents judgment delivered, then Yeshua is teaching that the Spirit of God would deliver the good verdict and the true freedom that Messiah secured for us through his sacrificial death as our atonement before God. The early sages taught that at the Feast of Sukkot, judgment was made concerning the waters, referring to the rain needed for the forthcoming planting season. The historian Josephus calls the ceremonial drawing of the water from the pool of Siloam a very sacred close to the year, since the amount of rainfall for the next few months would directly impact the harvest in the spring. The need for rain over the winter months in Israel was an ongoing need for the welfare of the people. That's how you counted how you were blessed by how much rain your fields got, because you knew that the Lord was going to increase your crops. Yeshua once encountered a woman who had come to draw at a well, and he said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 4, verse 13. Likewise, he earlier taught in his ministry, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5. Just as the people understood they needed physical rain to sustain their physical lives, so Yeshua pointed out and pointed to himself as a source of spiritual rain or living water that would sustain their spiritual lives forever. The rain blessing then referred to the refreshing power of the Holy Spirit that would become an inner source of life to those who believed. As Yeshua said, out of his inmost being will waters flow like living water, which some have thought refers back to the miraculous waters that were given in the desert. Each soul will be a rock smitten in the thirsty land from which crystals of river, or a crystal river of life-giving grace, will flow. The Hallel that is recited during the feast includes, he turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Psalm 114. That living water that flows in us because of who we are, because we have been given salvation by grace through faith, those living waters should be coming out of us too. So what good is it to be saved if you're just going to sit on your salvation? I say get up off of your salvation and become involved. Do God's work. He's given you the power. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the strength and the courage as well. Hoshana Rabbah is a service. Many choose to wear white, the men and the cantor and rabbi wear the kittel, the same garment that's worn on Yom Kippur. You know, the kittel represents the burial clothing of an individual. So when you're prepared for death, that's what they do. They take your regular clothes off and they dress you in white and they put a tallit on you. And it looks very much like you're prepared for the time of judgment. It also reminds us of when you were born and you are wrapped in a white swaddling as you came into the world. So the body is prepared so that when you enter the next world, it'll be the same. So on Hoshana Rabbah, we use white since it is also a day of the completion of the judgment. The synagogue also continues to have the white parochet, the curtain over the ark. During the six previous days of Sukkot, the lulav is shaken during the Hillel. Praise psalms are sung right after the Yemida during the morning service, as well as the Hoshana, a hymn that begins with, again, Hoshana, save us, that is sung during the service. The Torah is taken from the ark and set on the bima, the Torah table, and the congregation encircles it in a procession called the Hakafot, while shaking their lulav and carrying the etrogim. Also, on Simchat Torah, we do the Hakafot, the walking around of our congregation with our Torah. Remember Simchat Torah? And we praise God for his word. On Hoshana Rabbah, however, instead of one Hoshana, seven Hoshanot are recited, and seven Hakafot are made around the sanctuary. Normally, all of the Torah scrolls are taken from the ark and put on the bima while this sevenfold procession takes place. On the evening of Hoshana Rabbah begins the festival of Shemini Atzeret, sometimes called the extra day of Sukkot. Shemini Atzeret is referred to in Numbers chapter 29, verse 35, simply as the eighth day of assembly. The sages interpreted this to mean that God asks all those who pilgrimage for Sukkot to tarry. That is, Atzeret, which comes from the Hebrew word to hold back. It is said that at the time the king would have this time of celebration when all the people from all of the nations would come and pay homage to the king, that after they left, he would ask his special friends to hold back to Atzeret, one extra day, and have a special meal with people that are close to him. That's the meaning of Shemini Atzeret. In Israel, it's celebrated with Simchat Torah. Shemini Atzeret in the morning and Simchat Torah at night. That is our tradition here as well. So this Tuesday morning, we're going to have a little bit more traditional Shemini Atzeret service, and then we'll come back and have Simchat Torah that evening. Shemini Atzeret is probably best known for the Tefillat Geshem, that is the prayer of rain, recited during the service. The prayer of rain is inserted into the second section of the Amidah, or the Shemona Esrei, where the phrase, Mashiv Haruach Umorid HaGeshem, who makes the wind blow and makes the rain descend. Who's he talking about? There you go. See, Dave, he knows. It's added to the blessing, and it's said in all the congregations that are Jewish and Messianic throughout the world. This addition to the wording of the Amidah is hereafter recited until Pesach. So from Shemini Atzeret to Pesach, it's recited every morning during the Shacharit. In Israel, crops are planted in the spring. They depend on rainfall that occurs in the fall. Moreover, according to Jewish tradition, all of the world is judged at this time regarding the amount of rainfall that is given for the coming year. Therefore, beginning with Shemini Atzeret, additional prayers for rain are added to part of the Amidah. The word Atzeret comes from the word Atzar, meaning to collect or to store. Since Sukkot marks the end of the fall festivals, it is suggested that Shemini Atzeret is meant as a time to reflect on the previous months, Elul and Tishri, those 2 months of the observance, and to store up their memories within our hearts. That is that inventory that we have done and those promises that we have made for change. That's a time for that we do that particular custom. In addition, in temple times, during the week of Sukkot, 70 bulls were sacrificed. In Bamidbar, it says, also in Sukkah 55, this is from the Talmud, you may compare it to the king who had a festival for 7 days and invited all the nations of the world to a 7-day feasting. And the 7 days were over, the guests were gone. And he said to his friends, let us now have a small meal together. Shemini Atzeret suggests the image of remaining and abiding an extra day with the Lord beyond the 7 days of fullness represented by the 7 days of Sukkot. Since Sukkot represents the Olam Chaba, the millennial reign of the Mashiach, that is Messiah Yeshua, in the soon coming kingdom, Shemini Atzeret represents the eternal state of perfection, the day of the new heavens and the new earth, when the 7th day will be closed and perhaps an 8th day will begin, the day of perfection. Simchat Torah in the synagogues all across the world, a portion from the Torah called the Parashah is chanted. Jewish tradition has that the Torah is divided into 54 parashot, roughly about one portion each week. You guys know that sometimes we read a double portion. So in the course of the entire Torah has been recited during the services. That happens here. The final reading of the cycle occurs at Simchat Torah, the joy of the Torah. It's a rabbinical festival celebrating both the completing of the year's Torah reading as well as the start of a new cycle. During Simchat Torah, the last Torah portion from Deuteronomy is read, as well as the first portion from the book of Genesis, thereby indicating that the Talmud Torah, the study of Torah, never ends. The idea that Torah study is cyclical finds expression in the joyous ritual of the dancing around and around in the sanctuary with the Torah, known as Hakafot. Both major holy day periods, the spring and the fall, climax with a festival devoted to Torah. Shavuot marks the beginning of the Torah, Matan Torah. Simchat Torah marks the completion of the reading of the cycle for the year. Even though both holidays center on Torah, the mood of these holidays is somewhat different. In Shavuot, it's a time to soberly respond to the revelation of the Torah by committing ourselves to observance and study, whereas during Simchat Torah, it is time to express our love and adoration for the Torah by rejoicing and dancing. It truly is a time of joy. There are lessons for us in this. First, we must submit ourselves to the discipline of studying the scripture. Then we can rejoice in the knowledge and comfort they provide us. You got to study. You have to learn. It's like they used to say about computers, garbage in, garbage out. If you don't put good things in, you're not going to get good things out. If you think you're going to be a good Christian by coming to shul on Erev Shabbat and Shabbat morning, it ain't happening. God changes you during the week when you're studying his word or when you're in your prayer closet alone and you're speaking to God. that one-on-one thing where you speak to him and then quietly listen for him to respond. My wife Ann told me today there was a preacher that was on the television, and he was up there and he was yelling and banging down, and "Can I get an amen?" he was yelling. I asked her, "What do you think of that?" She says, "It kind of bothers me because I don't like being yelled at." And I thought, you know, that's pretty prophetic, because God doesn't yell at us. He speaks to us in that small, still voice. But we have to be quiet and listening for it before we can hear it. But even then, that takes preparation. He doesn't come down here to talk to you. You have to, in your spirit, go to him into that throne room and to come before him and to kneel and to pay homage to the King. You walk into that throne room with praise, and then you bring penitence with you and remind him of all the terrible things that you have done, so that then you can look at his word and remind him what he said in his word that you know will come true. Then you ask for your petition. Then you can ask him for what you want, like he doesn't already know. But then you leave with praise as well. Again, these are all the things that you do with, you know, a king. So what do we do next? The morning service also includes a hakafot. That's on Shemini Atzeret. There's also a time during Simchat Torah. There are two special aliyahs given. One is at the end of the reading of the scroll, and that is given to a man in the congregation who in that year has shown himself to be approved, to be a man who has spent time in learning, not to the most learned man, but to one who is making progress and is showing himself approved. It's an honor that's given to him. And then in our congregation, when we begin Bereshit, that time is given to the last individual who made their bar or bat mitzvah. And that year, it's going to be Emma Pierce, who made a bat mitzvah this summer. So she'll read the Aliyah blessings before the reading of Genesis chapter 1. And only a few verses are read, because that following Shabbat, all of Bereshit will be read. All of the Bereshit parashat will be read. All right. Yeshua and Simchat Torah. Because everything that is written in the scripture is written about Yeshua. All of it is. We just have to find him. Since Yeshua HaMashiach is the Torah HaMet, that is the true Torah, we should likewise celebrate the joy of Torah, the Simchat Torah, in our lives. Yeshua is the living Torah, the living word written upon our hearts, so that we can truly dance and embrace the truth given from God. Yeshua did not come to destroy the Torah, but rather to fulfill it in our lives. In Matthew 5, verse 17, as it is written in the Tanakh regarding the new covenant, it says, "Behold, the days have come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a brit hadashah, in the house of Israel and within the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my Torah, that is the law, in their inward parts and write it, that is the Torah, in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother by saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." As believers, then we have a great reason to celebrate Torah, since Yeshua is, of course, the central message of the Torah, its inner meaning, its incarnation. He is the Torah made flesh. That is John 1:14. The faithful mediator of the new and better covenant. That's Hebrews 8:6. And he does what Moses and the Sinaitic covenant could never do. That's a covenant given at Sinai. Namely, write the Torah within our inner parts and upon our hearts, so that we might truly be the people of God. That's Jeremiah 31:31. By means of his sacrificial death, the righteous demands of Torah are fulfilled and satisfied, and the Lord is glorified as both just and merciful. He is the justifier who put their trust in him. By means of his sacrificial suffering, we are enabled to truly dance, to rejoice. The Torah is holy, just, and good. That's Romans 7:12. But those seeking righteousness based on its demands will discover the tragic fact that it's powerless to impart righteousness and life. The Torah can never do that. And that's told to us in 2 Corinthians 3:7. It is sin within the human heart that condemns people, not the Torah. The crucifixion of Yeshua condemned sin in the flesh. Again, it didn't condemn the Torah. And now the righteousness of God is imparted to those who embrace Yeshua by faith. That's Romans 8:3. Enabled by the Holy Spirit with the Torah now written upon our hearts. It's written in Jeremiah and again in Hebrews. We are empowered to fulfill the requirements of the law based on the new covenant relationship with God. So we keep the Torah not because it's law, because it's relationship with our Father and Yeshua in heaven. That's where he talks to us about our deeds. You know, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds, by my works. It's not because we're going to get saved by him. It's because our relationship with God leads us to those deeds. One day, a lady named Rose got a letter. She looked at the envelope and saw there was no stamp or postmark, only her name and address. Well, she opened it. It read, "Dear Rose, I will be coming to your neighborhood this afternoon, and I'd like to pay you a visit. Love, Yeshua." After reading the letter, Rose was a little shaken up and wondered, why would Yeshua visit me? I have nothing to offer. Well, she looked through her kitchen cabinets and found that they were empty. She was a widow woman and pretty much a poor widow woman. So she went to her purse and found a $5 bill. Well, she came up with a plan to buy something for a meal. She got her things together, left the house in a hurry, and headed off to the store. She went to the store and she bought a loaf of bread, a carton of milk, and some sliced turkey. She had a few pennies left, and she was perfectly satisfied with that. But she was content with her meager offerings that she was preparing for Yeshua. And so she went off. On her way back home, she heard a voice, "Lady, can you help us?" When she turned around to see, there was a man and a woman who were dressed in rags, and they smelled bad. The man said, "I haven't got a job, and my wife and I have been living in the streets, and it's getting cold. We don't have anything to eat. We're really hungry. If you could help us, we would really appreciate it." Well, Rose replied, "Sir, I'd like to help you, but I'm a poor widow woman, and I only have these few things, and I'm expecting a very important guest this afternoon." "Okay, lady, I understand. Thanks anyway." The man took his wife by the hand and headed back up the alley. Rose watched as they left, and she felt the Spirit move in her heart. She turned back toward them and handed the bag of food to them, and she said, "Here, take this food, and I'll figure out another plan for my guest." "Thank you so much," the woman replied as she shivered in the cold. Again, Rose was moved and took off her coat and gave it to the woman. "Don't worry, I have another one at home," she said. So she smiled at the couple and headed back to her house. She was shivering with cold when she got home, and now she was worried about not having anything to offer Yeshua when he would arrive. Then she noticed another letter. She opened the envelope and read, "Dear Rose, it was good to see you again. Thank you for the wonderful meal and the warm coat. Love always, Yeshua." So what do we do with all the gifts that he gives us in this coming year as we look to see all the things that God is going to bless us with, like he did his people in the desert? What do we have planned for it? Do we hoard it and keep it up and have a bunch of junk? I don't think so. Think about this story. If Rose the widow woman could, so could we. Amen? Father, in Yeshua's name, we come before you and we ask you, Father, to bless us and show us what to do with those blessings, Lord God. We know that even if we have a little, we can give much. In prayer, in encouragement, in kindness, in making the decision to begin our day with joy, so that those people that we meet, that they would be jealous of our joy, and when inquired, we'd be able to give them the reason for our joy in kindness and gentleness. Change our hearts, Lord God. Truly create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. We thank you, Abba Father, for all the little old widow women in our life that show your love and mercy towards us. Bless our pastor, Lord God, and his wife, and all those sick in our congregation, elders, ministers, and brothers and sisters. And all God's people said, Amen.